spoke a word, life began. Told oceans where to start and where to end. You set in motion time and space.
Good morning, Outlook family. Good to see everyone this morning. I want to kick things off with just giving you a big thank you for a successful school supply drive. If you were around this summer, you know we collected a lot of great stuff for the local schools. Our partnerships with our neighboring school systems is super important to us. At IPS 105 and at Indian Creek Elementary in Lawrence, they both received 3 large totes and 5 backpacks filled with hundreds of supplies, pencils, crayons, glue, erasers, pencil boxes. Over at Fortville Elementary, we fulfilled the wish lists of 24 teachers and supplied large totes packed with hundreds of school supplies in general for all the classrooms. Good stuff. Thank you. The schools certainly expressed their appreciation for all of your generosity, and it's just a very tangible way to love the children in our area. Amen. So many, many thanks for that, and many thanks to the team that worked so hard to put all of that together. It was a lot. Also thought before we jumped into the sermon, it would be a great time to give you an update on our aims for 2016. If you were around in January and February of this year, you know that we laid out 3 aims that we're praying for as a congregation. And the first one we said was that in 2016, we are praying to welcome 500 of our friends, family, and neighbors as first-time guests to our worship services. And I'm pleased to say, so far this year, 333 people have been first-time guests to our worship services. So keep it up. Good job. Keep inviting your friends, family, and neighbors. Second thing we are going to pray for is 100 people to become new members of our church family. 100 decisions to join Outlook Christian Church as members. And I'm happy to say that this number is wrong. It's not 55. 2 more this morning before first service came had already taken a Connect and Grow, our membership class, and were already baptized. Their good confession, they gave it to Robin Priest and I in the comments. 57 people have made decisions to become members of Outlook just in 2016 so far. So we're off to a great start there. Now, this third aim, we were reaching pretty high. We wanted to see 20 new groups and group leaders, because, you know, coming to church on Sunday morning is awesome, but then that chance to connect with some other believers is essential to our growth as Christians, and so new groups is a big deal. 4 are launching, have launched so far. There's room for more, but we are still praying for 20. The year's not finished, and I just have to guess that there are some people even in this room right now who are thinking about and could pray about grabbing a couple of friends who aren't in a group, get together, figure out ways you can meet every couple of weeks, open the Bible, do life together. You've started a group right there, and there are ways we can help you with that. So it's not hard to do, and we're still praying for some new groups, but still, lots of good things to report, lots of good things happening, and we're off to a great start, and we still have a lot of year left. Amen? All right, well, I'm excited to start this new sermon series today about the 10 Commandments. We're going to be looking at what are the 10 Commandments, and how are we to view them? Are the 10 Commandments merely a set of rules that were set in stone so long ago? Are they a checklist defining who's good and who's not? And what do they mean for us, you and I as Christians, on this side of the cross and the empty tomb? How are we to look at them? This series this fall is going to give us, I hope, a fresh look at these ancient yet relevant ethical instructions from God and remind us how deeply we still need them in our world today. Amen? And this morning we're specifically going to learn that the 10 Commandments teach us what's right and how much we need grace. They teach us what's right, and they show us how much we need grace. We're going deep this morning. We're going to be geeking out on Scripture today, okay? So if you like the Bible, you want to just really get in there and get into the thick of it, that's exactly what we're doing today. So if you enjoy that, you're going to enjoy this morning. And I want to begin with these words from the Apostle John. He's talking about Jesus, and this is the way he lays out his gospel, his story of the ministry of Jesus. He's helping his readers transition from they know about the Old Testament and they know about the Ten Commandments, they know about the law, and he wants to help them pivot to what he's now about to tell them, and this is the way he puts it, speaking of Jesus. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. We've all received grace in place of grace already given. That's the law, as we'll come to hear about it in a moment. That's the Old Testament. It, too, was a gift of grace. But now, that first gift has been added a second gift, and that's what Jesus has done for us. He says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So this is his way of helping us pivot, and I wanted to start there because that's what I want us to do as Christians, is begin to see how these ideas of the law of the Old Testament and the grace of the New Testament work perfectly together. Now, this term, the law, you've already heard me use it a couple times. We just heard John use it. It's shorthand for the directives given to Israel in the Old Testament. The short way to describe that is the law. And the law, at its source, is found in the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. In fact, that's Mount Sinai pictured in the background of our slides, and then we'll be using different pictures of Sinai in our slides throughout the series. So that is actually Mount Sinai, and that's where it all began, with Moses on that mountain coming down with the Ten Commandments. But so we're going to make some observations today to get things started as to how those that law and the grace of the New Testament work together. So three observations. Are you ready? All right. I just like to know you're still out there, okay? The law, the first observation we're going to make is that the law is a gift from God to guide and guard us. The law is a gift to guide and guard us. The Bible gives us a clear picture of how to look at this. I remember when this was first explained to me, how much sense it made, how the light came on for me. I realized I had read right past this passage that I'm about to share with you so many times. And then when a teacher explained it to me, suddenly I realized, how did I not see that before? It made things click. Has that ever happened to you? You read the Bible, maybe there's a passage you've read it 100 times, it might seem. But then suddenly someone explains something about it and you realize, oh, there's a lot more going on there than I had first realized. That's happened to me countless times. And it happened to me with this passage. It's Galatians chapter 3, 24 and 25. Paul is explaining to these Christians the very subject that we're looking at right now. And he says to them, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Let me explain what he's talking about here. Paul is brilliant. He's a brilliant dude. He's thought about this probably more than any other human on the planet. He's an expert in the law. He grew up memorizing, understanding deeply the law, and yet he's encountered Jesus. He's preaching the gospel wherever he goes, and it's everywhere in his known part of the world. I mean, he's an unstoppable force for the gospel, yet he's deeply knowledgeable of the law. So there's probably no one on the planet who's thought more deeply about how the law of the Old Testament and the gospel of Jesus that we now call in the New Testament go together. He's thought about that just completely. And he's grabbing this perfect metaphor to explain it. He's using this idea of a guardian. In the Greek, it's pedagogos, and it means schoolmaster or tutor or guardian or guide. It's a very specific word. Among the Greeks and the Romans at the time, it was applied to a trustworthy household servant who was in charge of supervising the life and morals of the boys of the home as part of their education. Tutor is a great word for it. They would accompany the boys every day of their life until they reached manhood. They would walk them to school, and then they would tutor them in their lessons. This idea of a guardian or a schoolmaster or a tutor. It's from where we get our word pedagogy. Same idea. And so Paul is saying that the law of the Old Testament was tutoring us in what's right and wrong, helping us see how we are to live in God's kingdom. But it was the beginning, not the end. It was what we needed as we were maturing, as God was revealing himself to us. But now Christ has come and things are new. Let me just read a couple other paraphrases of this passage to paint the picture for us. In the Message paraphrase, it says, the law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will really get to the place they set out for. The Living Bible puts it like this. Let me put it another way. The Jewish laws were our teacher and guide until Christ came to give us right standing with God through our faith. See, it's exhausting to try to get right standing with God through the commandments or through the law because we'll never get a perfect score. We're never going to get an A+ in that. And so we always, the law teaches us how much we fall short. Christ comes and empowers us by His Holy Spirit to finally live that out. But that's actually point number three, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. So this idea that the law is a tutor is helpful for us. That it's a gift of God to guide us. In fact, really, the English translation that we say law doesn't quite capture the essence of the original Hebrew term, Torah. Torah is a much more full-bodied idea. It means instruction, guidance, direction. It conveys a sense of being led along by an expert guide. We might hear the word law and just think of a sign that says, speed limit 55, right? We might hear the word law and just think, I need to wear my seatbelt or not text when I drive. All perfectly good things, but not the full picture of what is painted by the word Torah. Torah means a rich, wise instruction from someone who knows better about how life works, about how to live. Like when we read in Psalm 19, the words on the screen, great peace have those who love your Torah, who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I may appreciate speed limits, but I don't know if I love them, right? I don't know if they move me emotionally. I don't know if I have great affection for them, but I'm absolutely called to and can naturally have great affection for God's law, the Torah, because it is this rich, wise instruction that's helpful to my life. In fact, as I follow it, I'll find I stumble less and less. So we say law, but it isn't law the way we might think of law in that way. I would rather think of the Ten Commandments more as remedies than rules. Remedies that help us avoid hurt and regret and pain and danger, right? To live life well. But don't get me wrong. As soon as I say that, I also want to say they are rules. And God still gets to make the rules. We need to hear that in our world today, don't we? God still gets to make the rules. He's infinitely wiser than we are, and He gets to decide what's right and what's not. And the Ten Commandments remind us of that clearly, as we'll see this fall. God gets to make the rules, but the Ten Commandments are not merely rules. They are much more. They are much more. This is the way Paul put it to Timothy. Timothy's this young pastor. He's leading a church in a city called Ephesus, and he's tackling the same question that Paul has tackled and the one that we're tackling right now, and that is, how do I explain this relationship between law and grace to the people of my church? And this is the way Paul instructs Timothy. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. So in other words, nothing wrong with it. No mistakes there. Nothing to forget about or to think it's not old, it's not passé, it's not outdated. It's good, and we need to use it, but properly. He says, we know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, which, let's be clear, is all of us apart from Christ, okay? That's not other people. That's any of us can find ourselves in that description. He goes on, and it's for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which He entrusted to me. What's he saying there? He's saying that the law, the commandments, are guardrails. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the road. Jesus is the path. And the law is the commandments are guardrails for us. And so as he puts it here, the law is good if you use it properly. Guardrails help me see where I should not be, right? They keep me on the road. But if I drive my car so that I'm grinding against the guardrails the whole time, I'm not using them properly, right? Not good. And the law is good if we use it properly. And that means I don't spend my whole life on the bleeding edge of breaking the law. It means that by the power of Christ's Spirit, I can cruise down this road and live the life that God has given us to live. The guardrails exist for when we can't seem to keep it on the road. Anyone ever have a day where you just can't seem to keep it on the road? Absolutely, and I have too. And that's where the law is good, and we use it properly. The law reminds us what's in bounds, what's out of bounds. What's the way that the choices we should make, the way should we should behave, what's not. So, point number one, the law is a gift from God to guard and guide us. That leads us to the second observation. The law shows us what's right, but can't make us righteous. It shows us what's right, but is powerless to actually make us righteous. And righteousness is what we ultimately need. Not self-righteousness. Don't hear the word righteousness and think self-righteousness. That is a stench in God's nostrils, and it makes all of us just want to throw up, right? When we sense it in ourselves or others, self-righteousness. But righteousness as in rightness, as in wholeness, as we heard earlier, right standing before our Creator. That's a good thing. It's a very rich word there, righteousness. But the question is, from where does that righteousness come? Does it come from obeying the law? Or does it come now through faith in Christ? And we know the answer. Here's Jesus' simple diagnosis to the religious leaders who were criticizing him and clinging to the law. He put it very succinctly. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. In other words, you're thinking that somehow your righteousness and your salvation is going to come through adherence to the rule of law. And yet no one's getting a perfect score on that. And you're not recognizing that you're falling short and that you need salvation. Jesus comes to remedy that. That's the very remedy, the very sickness he comes to remedy. And the tension that was very present in that day and, frankly, even in our day. There are plenty of Christians who will try to earn God's love instead of receive God's love. And Jesus comes to obliterate that first approach. In Hebrews chapter 10, some more scripture here. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. That's a great way to put it. The law is perfectly good, and like Paul said, good when we use it properly. These ethics are straight from the finger of God, and so they are to be relied upon. They're awesome. But they were a foreshadow. They were a precursor. They were setting the stage for now what Jesus has done for us on the cross and rising from the dead and giving us his Holy Spirit. We're living in that new era. The law was written on tablets of stone. The Bible says now it gets to be written on our heart. It's a whole new era in which we can live that way. I would put it like this. That guardrail analogy, think of it like this. The Holy Spirit in us allows us to be like those self-driving cars that we're starting to read about, right? You know, more and more. Maybe someday we'll all own one or borrow one. We won't actually need to own one. And the self-driving car would claim it doesn't need guardrails, right? I can just go right down the lane. I'm not going to bump into those guardrails. I'll believe that when I see it. But it's very much like that with the Holy Spirit in us. The guardrails exist and should not move. They stay there. But what we begin to find is, as we're empowered by God's Spirit, we're living life, and we're obeying the law. We're becoming the kind of ethical people that are being changed and regenerated by God's Spirit, and we're racing down life's road. We're doing well. We're making healthy decisions. And while the guardrails are there, we're not bumping into them nearly as much as we used to, right? We're naturally, or maybe a better word is supernaturally, actually fulfilling the law. We're obeying the law. We're being transformed into that kind of person. Jesus is the reality. The law prepares us for now the reality. That's a great sentence, by the way. Just Jesus is the reality. It's true in every area of our lives. And so we, in a sense, graduate from the law. Like the tutor who walks with us until we reach adulthood, we graduate from merely trying to understand the law. Now we become, in Christ, people who can fully obey the law. Remember, when you graduate, it doesn't mean that what you learned didn't count or doesn't make sense. In fact, it makes a lot of sense and it was all necessary. Now you get to live it out. Now you get to apply it. Now you get to experience it. This was a huge deal back then, and it can still be for us today. It's a paradigm shift. Salvation is not the reward for obedience to the commandments. It is its inspiration. The commandments inspire our obedience. Because we experience salvation in Christ, we now want to obey the commandments. You're loved, now obey, instead of obey so you can be loved. It's a world of difference, right? And the good news of Jesus is that we can obey because we're already loved. We want to obey because we understand just how wise and loving our God is. This is the logic of biblical ethics. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul had to, again, refute this idea. People were trying to cling to rule-keeping as a way of pleasing God. He says, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." So the law and grace do not combat each other, but it's a matter of which order do we put them in. The law is a very useful means, but a useless end. If we think righteousness comes from getting a perfect score on the law, we're going to just exhaust ourselves and frustrate ourselves. But Paul understands that the law is, while a terrible end, is a very helpful means. The end is obedience to Christ. The law shows us that path of how to live. Consider these words that he famously says in Philippians. Paul, this expert man, he's part of the strictest sect of all religious teachers in the Jewish faith. And he says that in Philippians 3, all my law-abiding credentials are garbage. If only I can be, and I don't have it on the screen, but here's what he says, quote, found in him, meaning Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, these are his exact words, but that which is through faith in Christ. He understands, righteousness, we're going to have two choices here. We're going to think it's going to come through rule-keeping, or we're going to accept the gift of Jesus that it comes through him. And then he enables us to actually follow those directives. He goes, I studied and memorized everything there was about the law, but it's all garbage compared to this gift of faith that I've now been given in Christ. I don't want to pretend anymore that I can get right with God by just doing right things. I get right with God because of the good and right things Jesus has done for me. So the law shows us what's right, but the law by itself cannot make us righteous. And that leads us to our third and final point, which I've been alluding to the whole time because I just can't help it, and that is that Jesus in his grace frees us to finally live up to the law. This is the good news. I mean, up to this point, it can be pretty heavy. Like, okay, yeah, there's the law, and I see that I fall short, which is what the law was tutoring us to see. But it's not the end of the story. Jesus, his sacrifice, his salvation, his sanctifying Holy Spirit is in us to give us the power to obey the law. Jesus opens all the doors, and as we'll see this fall as we go through each commandment, he dials it up, moves it from external to internal. Here's the way Jesus put it in Matthew 5. These are important words. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus is affirming there are no mistakes in God's law, nothing to edit, nothing to take back, nothing to ignore. It's all good. But it's like this. It's like the law got us in scoring position, and Jesus has come to take us all the way to the end zone. I don't know how many metaphors I can come up with in one sermon, but I'm just going to keep trying. Whatever it takes, maybe one of them will stick for us. But the law gets us in there, close, and Jesus now makes it all possible. He wasn't canceling one religion and starting another. As one author I read put it, he was bringing the dreams of Moses and the prophets to their realization. He was fulfilling them. Everything was pointing toward what he was now going to do and what he has made possible for us. The law in our hearts. He goes on, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the great in the kingdom of heaven. So there's nothing wrong with teaching these commandments. In fact, it's encouraged. It is to teach the ethics of God's kingdom. Jesus taught them. He built upon them in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll show that in the weeks ahead to show us their fulfillment, moving the commandments from simply something we externally adhere to something we internally obey because of the transformation of God's Spirit. And that is the key of the gospel. I hope you hear that this morning. Transformation. We become changed into people who are now able to obey the commandments of God. It's a beautiful thing. We won't get it perfect all the time, but it is amazing how much better and healthier we get as the years go on. Jesus ends this passage like this. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that was a mind-blowing statement. Are you kidding me? You mean my righteousness has to exceed all these experts who've dedicated their whole lives to this stuff? And that's Jesus saying, yeah, because they are missing the point. I'm opening up a whole new era here in which that law, perfect as it is, will now be a part of you, will be part of your life. I'm redefining what righteousness even means, and it's not just keeping your nose clean. It's now keeping your heart clean. And the Holy Spirit miraculously does that in us. Jesus described trying to follow the rules of the law under your own steam as being bound by a burden. But instead, he sets us free to run in the path of those commands, as the psalmist puts it. I'm going to quote from a guy named John Dixon. He wrote a book called A Doubter's Guide to the Ten Commandments. And as I wrap up here, I really like what he has to say. He says, today, freedom is often understood as the power to choose any course of action. Right? That's the way we want it. That's what we want it to mean. I'm free to do what I want. Many talk like this, he says, but we know it can't be right. Not that that can't be a good freedom. Freedom cannot be the capacity to do whatever we choose because some choices are destructive and enslaving. That can't be the kind of freedom that Jesus gives for ourselves and others. He says, think of the alcoholic, the workaholic, the pornography addict, or the friendless millionaire. Sometimes pure, unadulterated, quote, choice leads to a kind of servitude to our lesser selves. That's a pretty powerful sentence. Freedom, he says, is surely better defined as the power to become what I'm made for. That's real freedom. Not just the freedom to choose whatever I want. Sometimes that's the worst thing that can happen to me. But the freedom to become what I was originally made to be. This is important. And I want to start here in this series because as we get into the thou shalls and the thou shall nots, we have to remember that God in his love and wisdom is not about prohibiting us, but protecting us. He's not about confining us, but releasing us. And that's really what these Ten Commandments are all about. So I hope you hear this today. Forgiveness of sin, freedom from sin, through Jesus. The law takes us there. The law helps us see what's right and wrong, what we need forgiven for. We can't grasp grace without understanding that we need forgiven. The law tutors us in that. Romans 10:4, last passage I'll share this morning. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. That is the good news. That is what that's what we celebrate when we come together. That's what we'll celebrate here in communion in just a moment. Christ is not the cancellation of the law. He's the culmination of it, bringing it to its fullness. Let's pray about that. God, these concepts of law and grace, and this is heady stuff. It's not stuff we walk around thinking about every day, but I'm grateful, God, that we can stop and really dig into your word. And as we take the bread and the cup this morning, we realize that what we're really holding in our hands is the very essence of this truth, that Jesus, what you did for us on that cross, sacrificing for us, ending all those Old Testament sacrifices with your perfect sacrifice has opened the way for us to have right standing with you. That you see us and you accept us, you love us, you draw near to us. Father, we want to be people who learn from you, submit to you, follow you. Help us to be just those people. We pray all this in Jesus' name.